is crucified. The night before he died, he'd got less than... I wonder if you were told you'd got less than 24 hours to live, what you would do. I'm not expecting you to shout out, but it's probably just as well we don't know how long we've got left to live, isn't it, really? But I wonder what we would do. I was with some people on Thursday, and the people have what's known as a bucket list. Anybody got a bucket list? Things they'd like to do before they die. You have. What would you like to do? See Arsenal do something better than what they have been.
Win the FA Cup again.
You want to write a book?
No, I've got a book of a bucket list.
It's a long book.
And I write things in it, and when I do them.
Oh, right.
Yeah. Right. I'll bring it if you want.
I'd love to see what you'd like to do, and you'll have on the top, os calcis, anterior superior border. And you'd... Well, that sounds very interesting reading. David's bucket list. And the people I was walking with, and some of you will know the Andy Weir's sister, Shona, and her husband, Michael, he's a retired train driver from Falkirk in Scotland. And on their bucket list, they want to walk from Land's End to John O'Groats. Why they don't take a train or a... But they wanted to walk. And they set off 5 weeks ago. And so on Thursday, they got to Nailsea, to Bristol. And so they said, Alan, we don't want you to walk from Land's End to John O'Groats, but would you like... So I did 7 miles with them, didn't I, on Thursday. Because that's on their bucket list. They've climbed Ben Nevis 3 times. They've done the Pennine Way. They've done the West Highland Way. They've walked this coast path and round Wales and also... They're doing the... That was on their bucket list. Somebody else has got a bucket list as well. That's a good idea, that, isn't it? Halfway through, when it gets to about the sermon time, get somebody to phone you up and you're going to have to... you won't have to listen to... John Wesley was asked what he would do if he knew he had 24 hours to live. And John Wesley said he would do this. He's normal. He would normally get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and study his Greek and prepare. And he said, John Wesley, what would you do if you knew that you had 24 hours left to live, only 24 hours? And he said, well, he said, this is what I would do. He said, I would go to bed at 9 o'clock. That was his normal practice. I said, I would go to bed at 9 o'clock. I would get up at 4 o'clock on my final day. I would spend 2 hours studying Greek, New Testament. So from 6 o'clock till 7 o'clock, I would, that's 4 o'clock till 6 o'clock, I would spend studying Greek. From 6 o'clock till 7 o'clock, I would spend still in the study, but studying the Bible, Joshua, Judges, Chronicles, the Old Testament. I would just study the Bible. From 7 o'clock till 8 o'clock, I would spend an hour in prayer. And then at 8 o'clock, I would have my breakfast. In other words, it would be a normal day for John Wesley. He would just do exactly the same. I say that in view of if anybody's been thinking what you would do in your final 24 hours. Jesus spent his final 24 hours with his disciples. He spent the evening of that final day in the upper room observing Passover, observing that which we've been studying over the past several weeks, the past few Sundays. On Maundy Thursday, this is the final day before Jesus died. In John chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet. That's what he did. 24 hours before he died, he washed people's feet, the disciples' feet. He shared a meal with them. He shared the Passover with them. If ever you've been to a funeral, and well, I'm sure you've been to a funeral, and people say, wasn't that good that they spent last Christmas together? Or, you know, somehow. Well, that's what he spent the last meal, the last Passover celebration with them. That final evening, Judas left to betray. Jesus began to teach and began to comfort them. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, he said in John 14. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I'm going to heaven in my Father's house. There are many mansions, many rooms. If it weren't, would I have told you, I go and prepare a place for you, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with... He's comforting them, saying, I'm going away, but it's necessary. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you go. How can we know? And Jesus said, I am the way. He taught them in the final evening of his life. He encouraged them in his word. And after the meal and his teaching, he prays. That's what he does, prays John 17. He prays with such intensity that when Luke records it in his gospel, he says, great sweat, blood drops came on his brow because he was praying so intense. He meant it so. He was praying. And that prayer is recorded for us here in John chapter 17. So we can listen in to Jesus' final prayer. And when you hear prayer, people praying, they're not praying to impress. You know, in a prayer meeting, we had a chap in the, well, I've started, so I'll have to finish. In the first church I ever pastored in Southampton, we had a chap who prayed, and, well, I'm judging now, so forgive me, but it was to, I think the prayer just went to the roof and came back. It was to impress us, really. Whether it got through, I don't know, probably wrong of me to even say that. But we're talking to God. We're not, if the words come out wrong in prayer, so what? God knows. We're not praying to impress one another. A good little thing in prayer, which I think I did in a children's story a couple of years ago, is the teaspoon prayer. I don't know if you can remember the teaspoon prayer, TSP. T stands for thank you, and we thank God for who he is, for what he's done, the creator, the savior. T, S is sorry. Sorry that I've failed, I've let you down, I've not been the person that I should be, I've done things I shouldn't have done. And P, TSP, please. Please help the folks in Ukraine. Please help the folks in Papua New Guinea. Please help the people in India. TSP, a good little thing to just remember that, isn't it? A teaspoon prayer. Well, Jesus' prayer is recorded for us. It's not TSP, but it's divided into three. And the NIV, the Bible in front of us, has it divided in three, actually. It says Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for his disciples, that was last week, and today Jesus prays for all believers. So it's a three-point prayer, if you like, or we've divided it. The translators of the updaters of the NIV have called it into three. Jesus praying for himself, like the man who prayed, Lord, bless me, my wife, my brother, his wife, us four, no more. Amen. Well, Jesus prayed for himself. It was a bit more of a prayer than that, I have to say. He prayed for himself. He prays for his disciples then, which was last week. It's all in the same prayer. It's just that we've had to divide it up. This is all happening in a very brief period of time. And so our today's portion is Jesus prays for all believers. And that includes us today, because the implication is that Jesus is foreseeing the work being carried on. That he tells his disciples, and the disciples tell others, who witness to others, who evangelize yet more others, who share the gospel. And so it goes on to 2024 and us here in Abbotsham. And so the first verse that Maria read for us, John 17 verse 20, Jesus prays. He says, my prayer is not just for those disciples that we looked at last week. It's not just what I'm praying for them. It's also for those who will believe in 2024 in Abbotsham and further and further, for those who will believe because of their witness through the message. This is an ongoing, generations of believers are included in this prayer. So very briefly, just a bit of a recap really. Jesus prays for himself. Not our passage, but he's anticipating his return to the Father. He gave up the splendors of heaven to be born as a baby, to be born at Christmas, if you like, in the flesh. And now he's looking forward to going back, as it were. There's no place like home. He's given it, that's right, Beth, isn't it? No place like home. You might wander to Egypt and all of the, but mum's cooking is, well, I don't know. She's not here, but she might not result by the raucous laughter. But he left the glories of heaven, the splendors of heaven. We sing, you gave up everything for me. You gave up everything. He gave up. And now he's looking forward to going back again. And in John 17, verse 5, he says, now, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you, even before the world began, not just before I was born in Bethlehem, but before that, before creation began, the glory. He prays for himself, but then he prays for his disciples. And as I said, this is what Jeff explained to us last week, where for the 11 men who were with him that night, prays for them. And next, from verse 20 onwards, our passage, he's anticipating the disciples, the ongoing disciples, the witness to continue. So he says, I'm praying, verse 20, not just for these disciples, these 11 here with me now, but for those, even in Abbotsham, who will believe in me through their message, through their witness, and through their preaching. Think about that. Jesus spent his final day praying for you and for me. What a thing. He spent his final day, final moments, praying. I wonder if that was on your bucket list. What would you do if you knew you had just a limited time to live? Jesus prayed for you and for me. I don't think it would be on many people's bucket list. Now, obviously, we have to divide things up over the weeks, but Jesus says, this is all one prayer. That's what I'm trying to say. It's all one prayer, although we of necessity have had to look at it over the several weeks. But he says, my prayer is not just last week's that we looked at. It's that and a little bit more as well. I'm not just praying for these 11 disciples, but for all believers. So he prays for Peter and James. Peter, James and John, those first disciples, have no special rank over us today. Jesus is including us all. He's praying for all believers. So what he prays for them all, he prays for us. How about that? So what does he pray for his disciples then and for us now? Well, he prays, first of all, that they may be safe and secure. I know we looked at this last week, but it just puts it in context. In verse 11, he says, Holy Father, protect them. Protect them. Keep them safe. He prays for our security and safety. Protect them, verse 11. That's what Harry Secombe sang, didn't he? Bless this house, O Lord, we pray. Keep it safe by night and day. Would you like me to... No, you wouldn't like me to sing it for you, would you? But have you ever prayed for your family like that? Bless this... I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. I'm sure the Milburns have prayed for Beth as she's been separated by the miles. That we prayed for our family. I think I said quite recently that we don't settle until we know they've got back and given us two rings on the telephone that they're safe and secure. I have a friend in Bristol, Graham Loader. I don't know if any of you know him. He's got Parkinson's now, dear Graham, but he was part of the Billy Graham setup, a wonderful evangelist. And he told a story about a lady. He went visiting in Bristol, and in an old folks home. I'm not sure if that's politically correct to call it an old folks home, but it was an old folks home. And he went in to see this lady, a fine Christian lady. She was 97, and she was beaming. Her face was radiant, and he said, oh my dear, he said, you are so, what's happened? And she said, I know, Graham. She said, I'm on a high today, because she said, I'm 97 years of old, I've got three children, and I've just settled the last one of them in an old folks home. We still pray for our children, no matter whether they're teenagers and 20s or whether they're 50s and 60s, we still pray for them, don't they? They're our children. And Jesus is praying, Lord, protect, keep them safe. Keep them safe. Keep them secure. He prays that they might be safe. He prays that they might be satisfied. In verse 13, he says that they may have the full measure of joy. A full measure. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now you can pass your PhD, you can pass your O levels, your GCSEs, if you get 60%. But the full measure is 100%, isn't it? And Jesus is praying, not that they might just scrape through by the skin of their teeth, but they might have full measure, full, pressed down and overflowing of his joy. Full measure, the joy of contentment, of being satisfied with our lot in life. Some people are never satisfied, are they? They win the lottery. Oh, last week it was 17 million. Mine's only 3 million that I've won. They always want, they're never satisfied. The TV adverts, they play on this, don't they? You won't be happy until you've got this car. You won't be happy until you take this lovely holiday. You won't be happy if you're this, whatever, that. Why? Because you're worth it. That's what the advert says, doesn't it? You're worth it. And they're playing on your Jesus praise for the joy that leaves us satisfied and content. Content. Even content when we have an unwelcome diagnosis in one sense. Even when we're not happy that the doctor's just told us that you've got a fracture to your osteocalcis anterior superior border, or that you've got a cancer diagnosis. We're not happy about that. We don't relish it, but we're content because we know that we're safe and secure in the arms of Jesus in that sense. Joy that still praises when a saved loved one passes because we know that they're in the glory. John Wesley said, I quote John Wesley today. He said, our people die well. He was talking of the Methodists. He said, our people die well. It's not a weeping and, well, there are tears and that, but he said, we know where they are. Our people die. We're not pleased that they're dead, but we're joyful to know that they're with the Lord. Contentment, that's something that money can't buy. So he prays in that final evening before that they might be saved, that they may be satisfied. He prays that they might be separated. Separated. He prays in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world. They're separated from the world in that sense. They're separated, even as I am not of the world as well. He prays that his people might be kept from the influence of the world and the devil. Not taken out from the world. We're part of the world. This world's not my home. I'm passing through. Well, it is my home. It is my home at the minute. I might be passing through, but I'm not of the world. I'm in the world, but not of the world. Christians should have a different outlook, a different mindset, a different perspective. And the lament is today that there's not much difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, apart from the fact that we come to church on a Sunday. We go to the same places, say the same things, do the same. No, he prays that they might be separated. He prays that they might be sanctified in verse 17. I just said that because it begins with the letter S, but it means made holy, what we've been singing. Purify my heart. Sanctify me. Verse 17 tells us, sanctify them by the truth. And the truth is your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the Bible. By your words. Make them holy, set apart for God and used for his glory, he prays. And there's more to this prayer, because he now goes on to what really is our bit for future generations. He says, my prayer, that they might be safe and secure and separated and satisfied and sanctified. It's not just for these 11 disciples, it's for us now, for future generations. So in verse 20, he says, they praise that they may all be one. That's what he says in verse 21. I pray that all of them may be one. He's praying for our unity. Our unity. Now, I'm sure that you, like me, have seen the opposite. Our disunity as Christians, as churches. Our disunity. If that's how they carry on in church, I want nothing. Have you ever heard people say that? That's how they carry on. I want nothing to do with it. They can keep it. You see, our unity is important. It is important because we are a living advert to those outside. We are a living advert. And I have to say, the last time we came here, we were advertising a united service. There is a big danger in united services. I go to United Services, don't get me wrong, but people say very often, I'm probably drifting away from the script now, why are there so many denominations? Do people say that to you? Well, you've got the Baptists, the Anglicans, the Methodists, and the Salvation Army, and all it. Why? It's all the same God. Why are you? Why are there so many? Why don't you all get together? And unity is not uniformity. Put that in your book, Dr. Milburn. Unity is not uniformity. We are not all the same. We're not all the same. When I went to I went to the grammar school, and we had to have a uniform. And when I passed 11 plus at age 11, we had to have a grey shirt. It had to be a grey shirt. We had to have a blue and red striped tie and matching cap as well. We had to have grey flannel shorts, they were, until you were third formers. Imagine all us 11, 12-year-olds, fat, podgy legs sticking out of these short trousers. We were all the same, like a sausage. We were all, looked all the same. But in church, you know, we're all different. We're all different. Some people in church like a hymn, prayer, hymn, like similar to what we've had today. A hymn, a prayer, and we know where we are. Some people like guitars. And I've put down in my notes rather naughtily, some people like the wave offering. You know, like to jig about. That's fine. I'm not, probably sounds as though I'm, but I'm not really. We're all different. That's what I'm trying to say. We're all different. And when we go to United Services, we can see the differences. We can see them. We think, oh, what's he on? Or he needs a dose of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, people have come from different. What is it that unites us? That's the point. What makes us united? Well, it's all in the prayer. It's all in Jesus' prayer. That which unites us. In verse 20, Maria read for us, I pray for those who will believe in me through the message. That's what unites us, what we believe. It's the unity and oneness for those who have a living relationship to Christ, who believe. There's a big difference between someone who attends church and a Christian. There's a big difference. An outsider probably can't see that. Just because you go to church, you can go to church and it can just wash over your head. Nobody's saying amen, it is doing this morning. It can just wash over. We're talking, Jesus is talking about those who truly believe. It is the unity and the oneness among those who have a living relationship, who truly believe. We're not always going to see eye to eye. We're not always, but Jesus prays for our agreement, in the sense that we, if there's minor hurts, we can let it go. You know, oh, someone got the flowers and I didn't. Well, they only had a poorly finger. I had a corn on my foot. My injury was, yeah, I deserved the flower. And you know, we might, minor compared to someone who stands up in a pulpit and says, oh, you can get to heaven by being good, by helping little old ladies across the road, by being a good neighbour, by putting money in the offertory box, by good works. When the Bible says we get to heaven by belief, repentance of our sins, and trusting Christ to forgive our sins, and the blood of Calvary. We've got to be united. We can allow others to have an opinion. We might want it painted primrose yellow, but others have decided we wanted it painted magnolia. You know, we didn't get our way, but is that really the main? It's that which unites us, those who truly believe. As I say, we won't see eye to eye on everything, but there's plenty on which we can agree on. And that brings us to our final point this morning. He prays for us today that there might be unity, there might be agreement, but there might also be affection. There might be affection, because he says, verses 25 and 26, that the love you have for me may be in them. The affection, the love, this is a constant theme of John's Gospel. Love one another. Love one another. What a note on which to end our studies in John, really. Let there be love shared among us. Keep them safe, Lord. Keep them satisfied with contented joy. Keep them separated. They're in the world, but not of it. They're not squeezed into the world's mould. Keep them sanctified. Keep them holy. And then this next generation, our generation, us, not only safe and satisfied and separated and sanctified, but agreeable, united, united in belief. Don't let Satan divide and conquer. And not only agreeable, but affectionate too. Love one another. What a prayer. The reason that the world may know, verse 24, that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. Did anybody get lost in that sermon this morning? Be honest. Well, we're going to have a little video now, which will explain in a visual form what I've been trying to say and what Maria read for us.
Stories of the Bible. Jesus prays. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love and healed people from their sickness. He did many miracles like walking on water.
Oh, hey guys.
And even raised people from the dead.
Woohoo!
At this time, the Jewish people were celebrating a festival called Passover that had been celebrated since the time of Moses, when God brought his people out of Egypt. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to celebrate. And Jesus and his disciples were having the Passover meal together. Jesus told them many things of what was to come and the trials they would face. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed for himself, saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Then Jesus prayed for his disciples and said, "I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me." He prayed for his disciples who would be staying in the world after Jesus went to heaven. He asked God to keep them safe from the evil one and to make them holy. Then Jesus prayed for all the people who would come to believe in God because of the message that the disciples would tell. He prayed for people of all time, even to this day. He prayed that followers of Jesus would be united so that the world would believe that God sent Jesus to die for their sins so that everyone could be with God forever.
There you had a 25-minute sermon explained in 5 minutes on a video. But let's sing our final hymn. 501 is our final hymn this morning. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. And he goes on to say that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. 501.